The Gospel of John describes a number of miracles performed by Jesus, but few are more spectacular than bringing his good friend Lazarus back from beyond. Yes, this was an obvious display of Jesus' power, and it was an obvious signal to the Jews that Jesus was all he claimed to be. But can we learn anything from this episode that impacts our lives today? What are the lessons we can draw? Welcome to Insight for Living. In the event that you missed any portion of yesterday's program, we'll begin with helpful highlights. Chuck Swindoll titled today's message, Back from Beyond.
Now this morning in John chapter 11, we come to a very heavy scene of mourning, death, a funeral service, the reality of grief, the heartache, the tears, the dilemma between trusting God and facing the facts of life or death. And so I want to go into the passage from a realistic point of view, not from the predictable point of view that perhaps we have entertained all our lives. To begin with, there is a setting given us in the first verse of chapter 11, where we are told that Lazarus of Bethany was sick. With him were his two sisters, Mary and Martha. Bethany is a little hamlet some mile and a half outside Jerusalem proper. It is the place where Jesus often found rest and refreshment when surrounded by the press of responsibilities. We all need places like that. He unwound in Bethany. It was the place where he could be himself. He was not faced with a constant barrage of questions or requests or the push for another miracle. He simply was able to be with them, and they grew in their love relationship. Now, Lazarus was not one of the 12 disciples, but he was just as loved by the Lord as one of the 12. And so when he fell ill, and apparently he was sick enough for it to warrant a message to Jesus, perhaps they realized death was impending. And so the two sisters sent a message to their Lord, the friend of Lazarus, verse 3. And they said, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. Conspicuous by its absence is the lack of invitation. Please come. It wasn't an unrealistic or demanding presumption. It was as you would expect. Lord, Lazarus is sick, nigh unto death. The one whom you love. Jesus did not go immediately. As a matter of fact, he purposely delayed going. Verse 4. When he heard it, he said, this sickness is not unto death. Now, he did not mean by that the man will not die. He meant death is not the ultimate in this sickness. The ultimate plan is not death. There is more. This sickness will not ultimately end with just death. But for the glory of God, the ultimate end of this sickness is the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified by it. Now, some would say because Jesus didn't go immediately, he didn't love Lazarus as we think he should. Well, verse 5 removes that question. It says Jesus loved this family. Others would say, well, he didn't really know how sick Lazarus was, or he would have gone and not let death overtake him. Verse 14 takes away that question. It says he knew the very moment Lazarus died. He was removed by miles. You see, Jesus was up in Perea, north of Judea. He was 2 days removed. But he knew, even though he was away from Lazarus when Lazarus died. He is the omniscient Son of God. Things weren't out of hand. They were in his hand. So he did not go, not because he didn't care or because he wasn't aware. He did not go because he had a better purpose in his delay. Verse 6 tells us that Jesus, when he heard that Lazarus was sick, stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. I want to say 2 things about this verse. Both of them are implied in the verse. One has to do with time. The other has to do with perspective. First of all, as far as the Christian is concerned, you must learn early in the Christian life that the Lord is never late, though he often delays. There's a difference. When you are late, it means you should have been somewhere earlier. But when you delay, it means you purposely planned to come later. Got it? When the Lord God said no to the request, he was not late in arriving as they thought he was. He purposely delayed the timing for a better reason. Now, it's helpful for the child of God to keep in mind that the Lord of the heavens, our loving Heavenly Father, does not work his will according to man's timepiece. We often feel that he should. We regularly find reason in our heart to ask of God by a certain deadline to come through, to come across. When he doesn't come across, then sets in either disillusionment or rank bitterness. God doesn't hear. God doesn't respond. No, the answer is God's timing is not in keeping with man's timing. Mary and Martha had that to learn. That's a hard lesson. Now, the second goes in keeping with the first. It has to do with perspective. There are 2 different perspectives that you can maintain throughout every conscious moment of your life. Human or divine? Human perspective says this when your brother falls ill. Lord, I have a brother who is sick. I want him to live. He's too young to die. I know that you can heal him, and I know that you ought to heal him. So please come now and put him back on his feet. That's human perspective. That's dictating to God what he should do. Now here's divine perspective. Lord, I'm facing a crisis with my brother. I can trust you, Lord, and I want to trust you. I want to leave with you what is best for my brother. It's my desire that he live and that we enjoy continued relationship on earth together. But Lord, I submit, I resign myself to your plan. And with great delight, I wait upon your answer. Now that's the better of the two, but that's so much harder. It's one thing to sit in this nice, comfortable place and to say to ourselves, now, that's the way I'm going to handle it next time it comes. Let me say to you, that would be marvelous if you would. That is the real goal of maturity, is being able to handle things in the lurch from the divine perspective, and you can do it. But it takes an incredible amount of faith. It takes that absolute certainty that with God there are no accidents, and he is never late. Though his plan may include death and delay and a change, alteration of my plans, Lord, I am willing to live with that and to defend it to the end. Now then, the disciples, of course, were short-sighted. Verse 7 tells us that Jesus responded, "Let us go to Judea again." And so these disciples responded, "Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you. and you were going there again, they couldn't believe it. Why, they will take your life if you go. Jesus' response is one of calm assurance. And then he said in verse 11, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go that I may awaken him out of sleep. Now they thought he meant literal sleep. And they thought he was saying, I need to go 2 days' journey down to Bethany to wake him up. And so they responded, Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he'll recover. He'll wake up. We don't have to go down to Judea to do that. And then Jesus told them plainly, verse 14, Lazarus is dead. But then he says, I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, so that you may believe. Now let us go to him. Why does God delay in answering? Why does he put off what seems to be the better plan? As we view it, and even with a submissive heart, we want his plan. Why does he seem to take delight in being so slow? I find a couple of reasons why God is viewed to be slow at times, why God delays. The first reason is in verse 4, that the Son of God may be glorified. The second reason is in verse 15, that our faith might be strengthened. You notice he says, I am glad so that you might believe. I think that is a very significant point. Who would ever grow in a stronger faith if every time you asked something, you got it? What kind of a stretching experience would that be for you to lay a need before the Father, and almost from the time you're brushing off your knees, getting up from prayer, it's at your front door? That could very easily lead to a laziness and a presumption. But the waiting time is a strengthening time, or it should be. Now, Thomas did not view it from a divine perspective. That's why he says, with sort of a fatalistic twist, verse 16, Thomas, who is called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us go that we may die with him. You get the feeling as you read Thomas's words, he says, well, men, just dress in black. They're going to stone him, and with him 12 others. We'll never make it through this experience. And so Thomas is depressed, he's discouraged, he is disillusioned. Let me say to you before I go any further that the test of our stability comes at a time of crisis. Proverbs 24:10 says, if you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. A time of crisis is a time for stability. But let me add, a time in preparing for crisis does not come at a time of crisis. It has to come before. If you're lingering and lumbering along, thinking that, oh, you can handle it, and you're not preparing yourself for what could come in heart and soul, time before God, cleansing the soul, preparing oneself with the spiritual muscle of time in the Word of God, time of trusting, time of communion. And I can virtually guarantee that when the rug is pulled out from under your plan, you'll go under. You can't cope. You see, the time to prepare for crisis is not at the time of crisis. It's got to come before. Now, there's no way we can adequately get it all together because we do not know the exact type of crisis that might occur. But what is essential is that the heart is kept warm, prepared, open, responsive before the Lord, ready for whatever he may bring. Now, Mary and Martha were not ready for this crisis. I don't want to be too harsh with either one of them. I think what they experienced and what we read in this passage is the stage of anger quite frankly, as Dr. Kubler-Ross described for us. I think they are frankly expressing tones and words of disillusionment, of anger. And I think that is that it is very significant, and even I'm impressed with it, that Jesus never rebukes either one of them. He hears them out and gives them a calm assurance. Oh, we can learn from this. Now look at their response. Jesus comes to Bethany, verses 17 and 18. Martha and Mary are surrounded by their friends, verse 19, who are mourning with them, probably giving no assurance, no comfort. They're just there grieving with them. They were there to console them, we're told, but they hadn't received much consolation. And so Martha, verse 20, when she heard that Jesus was coming, went to meet him. So she left the house and went down the path to meet Jesus en route to Bethany. And then she stood before Jesus, verse 21, and she said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." And that's quite a statement, isn't it? Is it really true that Jesus had to be there for Lazarus to live? No. The last 9 verses of John chapter 4 assure us of that. He healed an official's son when he was miles removed from him. He was in Cana, the son was in Capernaum, and Jesus said to the official, "Go home, your son is alive and well." He doesn't have to be there to do it. That's human perspective. "Lord, where were you when we needed you?" Jesus could have answered, "I was right there with my heart on your needs. But I delayed for a purpose." And then she responded with sort of a bromide, "Even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." It's as if she's saying, "Look, he'll give it to you, but he didn't give it to us. My brother's in the tomb, Lord. He's been there 4 days. Where in the world were you?" Now, Jesus answered and said, "Your brother shall rise again." I am terribly moved over Jesus' loving response. Not a rebuke, just a promise. I think, if it isn't too much imagination, Jesus could very well have taken her head in his hands and held it closely. Or he could have held her closely and embraced her and said to Martha, whom he did love, "Martha," almost with words under his breath, "I am the resurrection and the life, Martha. He that believes in me, even though he may die, he'll live, Martha. Whoever lives and believes in me will never really die." You believe that, Martha? I think there's a tenderness here that the hurried student of the Word does not picture. I think the Lord Jesus understood her feelings. Dare I apply this before a Christian congregation? You know, there are feelings that you and I have that the Lord wants to hear, even though those feelings may not be right. I think there are some tears that have not yet been shared that ought to have been shed. But for fear of losing something, we don't let them fall. There is this inner volcanic explosion that occurs at times, and somehow in our tunneled concept of New Testament Christianity, we have put the lid on them, these feelings, so that it is no longer kosher for the Christian to cry and to express deep inner feelings at a time of sorrow. If it is of any help to you, I want you to know that some of my life is filled with deep feelings of sorrow. When I actually wail in sorrow. Usually those expressions are done in my car when I'm alone. or they are out on a hillside where there is no one to echo those words back for them to be misunderstood. But I have disillusioning times where I just lift my hands and I orally express to my Father my deepest, haunting feelings. I've never yet had Him rebuke me or judge me for that. Listen. Listen to me. Death is not always beautiful. Some deaths are not always a sweet, lingering, forgotten tomorrow. Songs and bells don't always surround death. Joe Bailey tells us in one of his writings that when his 5-year-old son died with leukemia, the last vision he had was of the boy hemorrhaging, crying out for a bedpan. And then he died. And he had no little boy. Bailey said, you know, how can you say what you feel? Here he is, a Christian, godly man, a writer. When he lost his 18-year-old boy, he wrote this: "What waste, Lord. This ointment precious here outpoured is treasure great beyond my mind to think. For years until this midnight, it was safe, contained, awaiting careful use. Oh, now broken, wasted. The world is poor, so poor it needs each drop of such a store. This treasure spent might feed a multitude for all their days and then yield more. This world is poor. It's poorer now, my treasure lost." I cried when my mother died. I preached her funeral. I shook hands and wept on the shoulder of every one of the pallbearers. My close friends, whom I loved deeply. Then I got into my car and I cried like a baby. Thought I'd never quit. I asked questions of God that day in cold February of Dallas that I suppose I'll ask again if such a scene comes across my life. But I've never asked His forgiveness because I don't think that's needed. He's touched with the feelings of my weakness. Mary came and said the very same thing. It's as if they had rehearsed it in their home. I'm sure they had. Mary said to the Lord, verse 32, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Admittedly, that's human perspective. Jesus was surrounded by all those that were weeping and crying. Verse 33, and it says, "He was deeply moved in spirit and was troubled." Standing as the omnipotent God in the flesh, He saw those around Him and He saw perhaps the centuries of grief and sorrow and death, and He wept. Absolutely human. And not the least, absolutely divine.
You're listening to the Bible teaching of Chuck Swindoll on the daily radio program called Insight for Living. The title of this study in John chapter 11 is Back from Beyond. And you can purchase the CDs for this study or find downloadable audio files by going to insightworld.org/store. And before you move ahead with your day, Chuck is requesting that you stay with us for just a few moments longer. He's in the studio today to relay an urgent ministry update. In a moment, I'll give our contact information so you can respond easily. Chuck, go right ahead.
Thanks, Dave. Whenever I come to a place in my life when I feel stuck, there's only one thing I know to do, and that's to call out for help. My friend, today is one of those occasions. Insight for Living Ministries is facing an urgent need for financial support. And since you're one of our valued listeners, it would be a disservice to tell you anything other than the unfiltered truth. Simply stated, we are stuck. While the ministry impact is vibrant and certainly alive, and while we're reaching more people than ever before, income from our audience is down dramatically. This shortfall has placed us in a precarious position. As responsible stewards, we've aggressively trimmed expenses, curtailed some of our ministry plans, and over this last year, our staff has taken reductions in their compensation. Even so, radio costs and shipping expenses have skyrocketed, especially over the last 10 years, placing our ministry in an untenable position. So, what's the solution? Well, I'm asking you to do two things. First, would you pray about how the Lord wants to use you to help us meet this challenge? And second, however He leads, will you obey? I'm confident that when hundreds, even thousands of you give what God places on your hearts, we can close this gap. Can I count on you? I believe I can. Here's the number to call, 1-800-772-8888. Or you can give online at insight.org.
All right, thanks, Chuck. Once again, if you're listening in the United States, call 1-800-772-8888. You can also give online at insight.org. Join us again Monday when Chuck Swindoll continues his verse-by-verse study through the Gospel of John, right here on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, Back from Beyond, was copyrighted in 1975, 1987, 2000, and 2018, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2018 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.